We're going to be in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14 this morning. And I don't know about you, but you probably had something said to this when you were little, or you said this to your children at various ages. When your children are very little, and maybe you're going to go somewhere, and you say something like this: "Now, I need you to be a big boy today." Right? Or, "I need you to be a big girl today." And then as they get older, you might say like something like this: I need you to act like a good young man today. I need you to act like a good young man. And then when they get older still, you may say something like this: I need you to act like a gentleman today. I need you to act like a gentleman. We're constantly urging our children to behave with a greater maturity than they possess right now. We're urging our children to behave with a greater maturity than they possess right now. It's part of the growth process, part of maturing. And for the Christian, God is also urging us to behave today like we one day will be in Christ. Okay? And we have to remember that there's an appointed time when our salvation will be completed. And remember those three aspects of salvation. I have them here on the screen for you. There's justification. That's when we place our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. God justifies us in His courtroom. He declares us righteous through faith in Christ. That's our justification. It's a one-time thing that happened in the past. We have been saved from the penalty of sin when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. But then there's the sanctification process. That's when we are being saved from the power of sin in our lives. And we are saved from the power of sin through the divine enablement of our human efforts. We effort to put off sin and do good works, trusting in God's divine enablement through the power of the Holy Spirit and His grace. This is this process of God making us to be more like Christ. And then there's the ultimate end of our salvation, our glorification, when we will be saved from the presence of sin. Flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God, right? So we're going to be changed, and we're no longer going to have these sinful bodies, and the battle with sin will be over for us, and I can't wait for that day. We'll be saved from the presence of sin when we're resurrected to life eternal. So those three aspects of our salvation, the past, the present, and the future, we are in the sanctification phase if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You are in the sanctification stage. We look forward to that glorification stage. 1 John 3:2 says this: "Beloved, we are God's children now, but what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we will see Him as He is." We look forward to being changed fully into the image of Jesus Christ. And so just like we encourage our children to behave with a greater maturity than their age, Paul encourages us here in Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, to be more like Christ. Let's read that passage, Romans 13, verse 11. He says, "Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." I want to bring you a message this morning I've entitled, "Fight to be today what you one day will be in Christ." Fight to be today what you one day will be in Christ. First, in verses 11 and 12, we see that we need to wake up to accountability. We need to wake up to accountability. He says, besides this, you know the time. The word means an appointed time. You know the appointed time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation via the Lord's coming is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day of the Lord is at hand. We need to wake up to accountability. You see, there's an appointed time when our salvation will be completed. In Acts 17, verses 30 and 31 say this, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. God has fixed a day, a judgment day. Matthew 24, verses 36 through 42, Jesus Himself says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. You see, there is an appointed day when our salvation will be completed. We don't know when, but as Paul says there, it is nearer to us now than when we first believed, and it is at hand. And on that day, Christians will give an account for what they have done. Not for our salvation, that is through faith in Christ and Christ alone. But we will give an account for what we have done for reward. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15 say this, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. And Paul is speaking about the church. He's laid the foundation, someone else is building upon it, and it continues to this day. He says, let each one take care how he builds upon it. Verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. That's the gold, silver, and precious stones. Those are the works that were done motivated by a motivation to glorify God. And the good works that we did in His name, and the witness that we were to others. You will receive a reward. Verse 15, but if anyone's work is burned up, that's the wood, hay, and stubble, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. You see, your salvation is sure and is secure in Jesus Christ. But your rewards are based upon your motivations for glorifying the Lord. And so we need to build upon those things. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10 say this, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, to please God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. See, there's a day appointed, believer, when we will stand before our Lord and we will give an account of our lives to Him. And I urge you to fight to be today what you one day will be in Christ. Every day you are one day closer to the return of the Lord. That's the application for us. Every day you are one day closer to the return of the Lord. One day closer to that day when you will give an account of your life to the Lord. And because of that, Paul urges us to cast off sinfulness. To cast off sinfulness. Look at the middle there of verse 12. He says, "So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy." You see, understanding the reality of the return of the Lord, we should cast off sinfulness. That word cast off means like clothing. We take off our clothing and we cast it off. We lay it aside. We are to cast off like clothing the works of darkness. Now let's talk about darkness and light for just a moment. Darkness is used to describe sinful activity. Why is that? Well, sinful activities typically, but not always, typically take place under the cloak of night. Nighttime, especially in ancient times, was a time where you could go places and do things and not be seen. There was the ability to do things in secret. Most people would be asleep, and those who were awake couldn't identify someone who was walking about. They didn't have street lights like what we have nowadays, to where you can easily see someone. And if they did have street lighting, it was very dim. And so someone could sneak out of their home and get into all kinds of mischief. Nighttime brought fear of being robbed because someone could jump out of the shadows and be off without being seen or identified. Darkness was the time when people committed fornication, adultery, murder, and stealing. Therefore, over time, developed this means of describing good and evil as light and dark. Sinful deeds were works of darkness, and good deeds were works of light. Have you ever seen someone change the way they were behaving because you could see them? Right? I think I've shared with you before, there was one time I stepped out, it's been several years ago now, so some of these kids may be graduating now, I don't know, but there was a couple kids out there, and this is back when we still had chalkboards at the school, and two boys were out there dusting erasers, okay? And listen, if you could have fun dusting erasers, that's what they were doing. They were dancing, and they were clapping those things together. And just having a good time chatting with each other and bouncing around. And then one of them bounced around and he saw me walking across. And he stopped and he turned around. And then he said something to the other guy and the other guy went. And suddenly all the fun, you know, changed. They started acting more mature because the pastor was walking across the street. Now, I had no problem. They weren't doing anything wrong. I wish they would have just kept on having fun doing the erasers. But they thought they were having so much fun, they thought we must be doing something wrong. Right? Well, that's how it is with darkness and light. We change our behavior when we know someone's watching. Right? I mean, nowadays it doesn't matter because, you know, we have the Bluetooth in our cars. And so, you know, it used to be when I was talking to myself or singing in my car, people would come by and they would think I was weird. But now they just think you're on the phone talking to somebody. But, you know, sometimes when I was younger, I would be singing a song or talking to myself and then suddenly see someone watching me and I would change my behavior. Sinful deeds are works of darkness. They're done when people think they're not being observed or when they think they can get away with it. And good deeds were works of light, things done in the daytime. And in our passage here, Paul gives some examples of the works of darkness. He talks about orgies. That's wild parties. if you want to think about what goes on at Mardi Gras or in some of the spring break debauchery that happens at South Padre Island. That's the orgies that's speaking of. Drunkenness, that's excessive drinking and or drug abuse. Partaking in things that help us to lose our inhibitions and our self-control. He talks about sexual immorality. That's sexual acts outside the bounds of heterosexual marriage. Then sensuality. It's sexual excesses. It's a lack of self-constraint. Violating social norms and boundaries. And that includes conversations about or the viewing of pornographic things. Sensuality. And we kind of compartmentalize those, and we think of those as worse than what we're coming into next, because he talks about quarreling. That means rivalries taken in a matter. Like political parties, political issues. You understand here this morning that we can be Republican, Democrat, Independent, and we can come and worship the same God. If you don't understand that, you need to. Okay? And we can disagree on issues, even issues like gun control in Texas. We can disagree about those things. Because they don't have to do with our salvation in Christ. And God doesn't want us quarreling over these things. It's disunity. And it doesn't glorify Him. And then He talks about jealousy. Oh, we may have not experienced many of the things that He's previously mentioned, but jealousy, I think, all of us have probably experienced. I love this definition. Intense negative feelings over another's achievements or success. When you hear that something good happens to somebody else and it doesn't make you happy, that's jealousy. Why would you not be happy about something good happening to somebody else? Well, it's because we're self-centered, right? Boy, did you hear that Brother So-and-so got a new car? I didn't get a new car. Or that so-and-so gave them a car. Why didn't they give it to me? I could use a car. Right? Or they got a good deal on this. I just bought that last week. I didn't get that deal. I mean, we're so self-centered. And it's ungodliness. It's a work of darkness described here. Jealousy. We're to cast off those sinful activities, those sinful thoughts. The metaphor of changing of clothes gives the sense of changing our ways. We're not to be identified by these activities. We're not to partake of these sinful activities. We see in other passages that we're not even to speak of them. Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 12 says this, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Shine a light on them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. You reckon if we're not even to speak about the things that they do in secret, that includes that we shouldn't be viewing those things, we shouldn't be taking pleasure in those things? Right? Understanding the reality of the return of the Lord, we must be careful not to put on the works of darkness, nor to even speak of them. The application for us. Instead of asking yourself, is it okay for a Christian to do this? You need to ask, should I do this? Will this activity glorify and honor my God? We are to cast off the works of darkness, not even speak of them, not be associated with them. And then he tells us to put on Christ's holiness in Romans 13. So we're to take off those dark clothes and we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. We need to put on Christ's holiness. Excuse me. Christ desires for us to live godly lives. He's training us for that. Titus 2, 11 and 12 says, "For the grace of God has appeared." It's the appearance of the Son of God. Grace, a gift of grace in and of Himself. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age." Training us. In other words, these are things that don't necessarily come naturally to us. And so Christ is training us to be godly and upright and self-controlled. Everett Harrison said this regarding putting on Christ: "What has happened in principle must take place in reality. We who are in Christ must envelop ourselves with Him in such a way that He directs all of our thinking and conduct." To put on the Lord Jesus Christ is the deliberate acceptance of the Lordship of Christ in motives, desires, and deeds. He is to be Lord of our lives. He is to direct us. In this passage, I find four things that help us battle for holiness. Remember, I told you that we are to fight to be today what we one day will be in Christ. Well, go back to verse 12. He says, "Cast off, like clothing, the works of darkness, and put on the armor of light." In other words, get ready for battle. Put your armor on. The word there can mean armor. It can also mean weapons. The battle for Christ's likeness is a serious one. We're not taking off a t-shirt and putting on a dress shirt. We're taking off our worldly clothes and we're putting on armor. It's time to go to battle. We must arm ourselves to battle for sanctification. We are not to be passive in our sanctification. "Oh, I put my faith and trust in Christ. Now, let me just sit back and He can make me holy." No, we're not passive. We're to put off and we're to put on. We're to be active by God's grace, working through some different things. And He has given us in this battle for holiness some helps for us. First of all, He's given us the Scriptures. Holiness is by God's grace. The means is God's Word, the Scriptures. Psalm 119:9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Hebrews 4:12 and 13, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God is watching us, and he has given us his word that we can understand what it is he loves and what it is he hates and what he is like. And when we read it, it pierces our soul. And it reveals our motivations. It's a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways, going in and going out. And it helps us to understand God's holiness and how we then are to live our lives in holiness. John 17:17, Jesus prayed, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So our sanctification comes by reading God's Word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Scriptures help us to mature in Christ, to be Christ-like. We need to be a people of the Word. We need to be in God's Word regularly. We need to hear God's words preached often. We need to make a plan to be in God's Word. It is a means of grace in your life. Read God's Word. Prioritize it. Because we're in a battle for our sanctification. We also have another help to us. Help in sanctification is by God's grace. The means is prayer. Or if you like everything to start with the same letter, supplication. Supplications. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let me let you in on a secret. That's really not that much of a secret. God wants you to be holy. He wants you to be holy. And when you're struggling with your holiness, guess what? You can go to Him and ask for help. And He'll help. He'll give grace. You go to the throne of grace, which is unmerited favor, and you ask for unmerited favor. God, I don't deserve it, but please help me not to be lustful today. Lord, help me not to be angry today. Help me be holy like Christ. So there are the Scriptures, and then there's supplication. And then another encouragement in our holiness is the saints, your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's why church is so important. We need one another. Encouragement is by God's grace. The means is your brethren. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may get met, that it may give grace to those who hear. Hebrews 10:23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You need to be in church. You need to be involved in our Care Share small groups. And when you come, come with the purpose of ministering grace by encouraging others. Encouraging them to live for the Lord. Encouraging them to put off the world. Fight to be today what you one day will be in Christ. In the battle for holiness, we must be ready for battle. Put on the armor of light. The second thing in this passage that I see is that we need to realize God sees all. Romans 13, verse 13, he says, let us walk properly as in the daytime. Remember, I told you we change our behavior when we see when people see what we're doing. You know, have you ever been arguing with your spouse and then you get a phone call? And suddenly this raging idiot goes, hello? Just as we realize that others are watching our actions in the daytime, we must realize that God is watching our actions at all times. Darkness is not a problem or a cloak for God. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Put on the armor of light, but also realize God sees all. He's watching you. When you're in a room alone and you have your phone there with you and you have access to the internet and all the good and all the evil that it holds, God is watching. We don't hide from God. He knows and He sees. In the battle for holiness, we must realize God is always watching. The next item that can help us is that we need to starve our sinful weaknesses. You know what your weaknesses are many times. You know what your sinful weaknesses are. Starve them. It says there at the end of verse 14, make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. The flesh there means our sinful nature. Our sinful nature. And he says there, make no provision. The Greek definition for that word means thoughtful planning to meet a need or to think about. Thoughtful planning to meet a need or to think about. Make no provision for the flesh. What do we mean by that? Well, I love this quote that I saw from Desiring God. It said this, temptation often enters through a door intentionally left open. Temptation often enters through a door intentionally left open. How can we do this? Well, we might turn on a television show or a movie that we know was going to have some inappropriate behavior in it that we shouldn't see, but we're going to pretend that we're shocked when it actually happened and we see it on the screen. We're leaving the door open. We're actually making a little plan. We're making a provision. Listen, when Jesus says to cut off your arm and your eye, if your problem is with your phone and access to the internet, cut off access. Don't keep your phone by your bed if you have to. Leave it out in the living room. Parents, I urge you, if your children have unfiltered access to the internet, that needs to stop. And if you can't filter it, then take it away. At a minimum, don't let them use their phones in their rooms alone. Charge their phones in your room. Well, do whatever you got to do. The battle is real. Put on the armor of light. Starve your weaknesses. If you have a problem in an area, starve it. Don't make provision for it. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. We're enlisted in God's army. We're to put on God's armor. Don't fool around with all these civilian pursuits. Don't fool around with these worldly things. Fight to be today what you one day will be in Christ. In the battle for holiness, we must starve our weaknesses. And then, fourthly, we need to let Christ rule your life. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Christ rule your life. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things are provisions for life. Food and clothing. You serve the Lord. You worry about those things. He'll make sure you're fed and clothed. Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a model prayer. But what Jesus is saying there in that first part is, the very first thing you need to do is align yourself with what God wants. It helps us to keep from doing what we want. Hallowed be your name. God, whatever happens today, may I bring respect to your name. When people see me and they know that I'm a Christian, they should revere you. They should think highly of you. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. In other words, I'm going to be concerned about your kingdom, God, not mine. Your will be done. What you want to happen, Lord, not what I want to happen. Use me anyway, anywhere, anytime to do your will. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary, said this, Christ is either Lord of all or is not Lord at all. Let Christ rule your life. Fight to be today what you one day will be in Christ. When He takes us to heaven and we don't battle this flesh anymore, we'll be holy. Fight to be holy today. Make your service to the Lord the highest priority in your life. In our text today here, Paul is wrapping up the section that he began in chapter 12, verse 1, where he said, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And those first 11 chapters come flowing in where God has been merciful to us who were sinners, who deserved His wrath, but yet He died for us. He showed mercy and grace to us. And He says, brothers, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In everything you do, put it through this grid. Will it glorify God? And train yourself to do that. How should a Christian live in the light of the return of the Lord? Well, a Christian, in light of the return of the Lord, should wake up to the reality of our accountability to God. We're going to answer for our lives. We need to cast off sinfulness and take serious our walk in holiness. When your children were little, you probably told them, I need you to be a big boy or a big girl today. Through the Apostle Paul, God is telling us, I want you to be like Jesus today. Fight to be today what you one day will be in Christ.